All right. Part two of my attempt to teach on... what am I going to do with all this stuff? Put that down. On the Lord's Prayer. I really enjoyed last week. I actually got a lot out of it. Some things were coming out of my mouth, and I thought, oh, I hadn't thought of that before. And out it came, and I thought, I've got to remember that. So it wasn't in my notes. Anyway. So the Lord's Prayer. Last week, of course, we did the first two kind of phrases. If you may, just quick recap. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's interesting, actually, if you look at the, just for these, you like little nice compact little sections. And I thought, oh, I've thought of it, so I've put it in. I don't normally do this, but there's probably four parts to the Lord's Prayer. The first part is the Father, is our Father's presence. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's about his presence. It's the promise of his presence with us. The second part is Father's purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The third part, is which we're going to follow now, is Father's provision. These are all the next things here are going to be the provision of God for our lives. And the fourth one is Father's prominence. I just put it all in the piece. Anyway, I thought that was fun. Do what you like with it. Anyway, our Father in heaven, the anchor of our existence and being holy. We talked about the holiness. I don't want to go all over that again. This is where we come in praise and worship and adoration at his beauty and his wonder and all those things. So this is where we live and dwell in his presence. And the first thing we do, we get called when we pray, is to come into his presence. There's a scripture, Isaiah 30:12 or 11 or somewhere else. There might not be right there. And repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. It's coming into his presence that we can come into that place of rest and trust. Because prayer comes from that place of rest and trust. Prayer does not come from striving to try and get something. Now, there is battle when we pray. That's a different thing. But we stand upon the sure knowledge that we are his children, that he's our dad. It's in quietness and trust. So that's it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. One of the things I didn't emphasize, of course, was that the phrase is there that connects both those. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Absolutely vital piece to not miss. Because to be able to pray God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we have to know what heaven's like. Otherwise, we're praying amiss. How in the world do we know what heaven's like? We know the king. We know the one who dwells there. We know the one who made it. We know the one who said it is the Father's goodwill pleasure to give us the kingdom. We live in this kingdom. You know, we're in the kingdom. We know the kingdom. That's why it's important. We turn around and go right back to the beginning. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's where we live. So all of our prayer, all of our wisdom and understanding comes from that connection. As on earth, as in heaven. We know what heaven's like. This is what we pray for here on earth. Make sense? That was simple, wasn't it? All right, let's go on to the next one. The next one, of course, is give us this day our daily bread. Now, there's two important words in that. Daily and bread. And they're both significant for me. When Jesus is saying to pray, give us our daily bread. We can ask God for stuff. It's all right to ask him for things every day for our provision. We need things on this earth to live. That's what the bread means to me. It's not stale crust. It's symbolic of all those things that we need to live in this life successfully. Shelter, home, food to eat, water to drink, all those things. We need these things. God made us physical beings. We have to survive. We are allowed to ask for those things. We actually are allowed to ask for those things. You know, Jesus said, Matthew 7:11. What father of you, if your son asks for bread, gives a scorpion? Or I can't remember this exact because it's a number of, or asks for something else, gives, what is it? Yes, give him a stone. Give him a snake. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? One of the things that that I've heard in the past in Christianity is that, you know, you're not allowed to, you know, just having good stuff is just, you can't do that. You know, you've got to eat bread. You know, there's this poverty mentality where we're not Christians unless we're living in the dirt and we're groveling and we only just have enough to get by. I don't think that's the Christian life. Now, we might be called to situations where that's where we are. But I believe God gives in abundantly. It says, Paul says, "For my God shall supply all my needs according to his miserableness in heaven." Doesn't say that. He says according to his riches in glory or in Christ Jesus. It's according to his riches. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or imagine. Now, one important thing. He will provide our needs, not our greeds. Okay, that's the important thing. What are we asking it for? You know, who are we trying to impress with what we've got? God will not bless our greeds. Won't do it. But he will supply our needs generously and abundantly. Yes? So we are allowed to ask. It's his provision for us. I won't do James. You can have a read of James. No, I'll worry about it. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now there's two parts to this prayer, as you can obviously see. God's part of the provision for forgiveness is complete. We can know complete forgiveness. You know, when I saw the cross, when I saw that, this is even 3 years after I met the Lord, when I saw that out of Isaiah 53:6, that Jesus had taken all my iniquity upon himself forever, for all time, I realized then I never have to be afraid again. I was completely set free. The sin my rebellion or whatever happens tomorrow, which you don't want to do, but stuff happens. I'm forgiven. I'm washed clean. But there is our response in regards to this. God may have provided complete forgiveness for us, but there is a response in our part. And that response is summed up in the words, as we forgive others. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Very interesting. And it's interesting how often this comes up. Mark 11:25, where Jesus has just talked about casting mountains into the sea. You know, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to jump into the sea. It will be done for you. And then he says, if you hold unforgiveness in your heart, go and sort it out first. If you stand praying with unforgiveness, go and sort it out. And you think, what the fat does that have to do with it? Right there in the midst of that. And then in Matthew 18, there's the story about the children and stuff. And he goes on and says, partway through Matthew 18, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Huge authority we as children of God have. Amazing authority. I don't really think, for many of us, we really grasp what that is. I seriously don't think. I mean, I look at that and I think, I don't think I'm anywhere near what that really, really means. But the interesting thing, at the end of that passage, there's that story of the wicked servant who would not forgive those underlings to him. And he said, you all know the story. Do I have to go through the story? I don't have to go through the story. There's that servant who owes these master thousands of whatever, and the master forgives him. But then the servant goes out and gets some other thing. You give me the money you own. And of course he hears about this and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all this. Should you also not have forgiven your servant? And then Jesus said, so will your heavenly Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive those who have hurt you. What a terrible verse. What a terrible, terrible verse. Now, God's provision is total healing, but there is a response from us. There is something that we need to do in regards to this. The problem, I think, that is with unforgiveness and bitterness and resentments and all those kind of things is it does two things. For a start, it blocks love. It affects love. And if your love is blocked from loving a particular person, that attitude to that person will overflow into every other relationship. maybe big, maybe small, and whatever. You can kid yourself, it doesn't, but it does, because it dams our hearts up just a little bit. And the danger is that it overflows towards God as well. So we have a cynical attitude to a person that overflows in our attitude towards God. And we're supposed to, because prayer comes from the place of peace and trust. That's where, you know, and quietness and trust is your strength. If there's no quietness and trust in our hearts, we cannot pray with the authority and the power that God wants us to pray. Not only that, unforgiveness and bitterness is a barrier to the Spirit of God working. It grieves Him. It grieves the Spirit of God who dwells in us. That's why unforgiveness cannot be allowed to stay in our hearts. It cannot be allowed to. And let me tell you, one of the fastest prayers, who knows, in my experience, the fastest prayer that I've ever had answered and continue to get answered is, Lord, is there anyone I have any unforgiveness towards? Boom! If there is, I've got it straight away. There's no messing around. I don't have to wait for 3 years before I get the answer to that prayer. I get it straight away. Boom! Thankfully, that doesn't happen too often. And sometimes, you know, if you're struggling, you know, if you're struggling with a person and you can say the words, you just got to keep saying, you know, in your heart someone's disappointed you really badly, you got this anger towards someone, you've just got to keep bringing it up and just, I don't know any other way around it. You know, you're saying, Lord, I forgive this person. I'm saying the words. It's in my heart to forgive them. But, you know, my feelings are just taking a long time to get in line with this. Just keep going until the feelings get in line. It's the only response I have to that. But know that you actually, in your heart, you're doing the right thing, and God will honor it. God will honor it. Because our heart is, Lord, I don't want to hold. You know, I've cried out. I said, God, I don't want to hold this bitterness. I don't want to hold this anger in my heart to these people. Lord, I forgive them. Please help me. And slowly or quickly, sometimes it will just be an encounter with the Lord that will set you free. God's after our hearts. He's after our freedom. And His forgiveness is His freedom is there with that contingency with it. So ask. Another just an important thing too. These are the sort of things we do in our own quiet time. We don't need to go around, you know, if you're with a bunch of people and you're praying, don't start praying, oh Lord, forgive me for that, blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. That's the wrong time. Because the attention is being drawn to yourself, not to God. This is the stuff we do in our own private time, in our own private prayer. When we're out praying in groups, we look at what we're praying at, we pray for the thing, and we go for whatever we're praying for. We don't need to go start confessing our sins. You should have done that at home. Don't bring it here, because you're bringing attention to ourselves. You know, you go with people who rabbit off, oh Lord, if you don't do da 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 da, and you think our focus has to be the Lord. Make sense? Alrighty. Now this one's the. Is that all right with everyone? That's good. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, just it's fairly obvious as you look at it, as to what it's there, as you read that. With. Oh yeah. Yep, absolutely. All right, next bit. This is racing through these. You feel as if you're going for a roller coaster, but we're going through it fairly quickly. I think it's fairly straightforward. This, but it's also pointing. It's our Father in heaven. Everything comes from God's perspective. Comes from God's provision. God's provision for our forgiveness. God's provision for all that we need. Actually, read what Dorothy put in the thing on asking for what you need, because she adds things that I haven't said. So you have a read of what Dorothy put in the Air News, or the River Life, as we said. It was good stuff. It was very good. Lead us on a temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. I think there's two parts to that. There's temptation and trials, and then there's, depending on what translation you read, the time of trial or whatever, or the evil or the evil one. I'll look at those both things. Lead us on a temptation. Now, the interesting thing with this, there are some translations that put save us from the time of trial. And the word actually means both. It can be interpreted temptation, and it can be interpreted trial, a trial of our faith. And so there's the difficulty here. We say, lead us not into temptation. A temptation to sin, and there's trials of faith. I think it's worth looking at how temptations work just quickly. So in James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, if you've got your iPads or your Bibles or whatever there, let's have a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I had it all here ready to go and it's gone. Come out, James. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 15. Just when I want this to go quickly, it's not. Oh, we got up there. Oh, good, good, good. That's nice, isn't it? 13. Is that 1 to 27? Okay. Is it possible to put all four verse, all three, 13, 14, 15 up at once? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now that's an interesting verse, because sometimes there's other passages that seem to think that, but it may well be the word trial. The difficulty is the Greek word for tempted is the same word that they use for trial. But he himself tempts no one. But this is the important thing, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by their own desire. Got that? And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. So there's a process here. There's a process of this. We are tempted when our own desires get lured. You know, remember Adam and Eve in the garden? You know, God didn't say that, you know, because he knows that if you have this, you will be just like him. Oh, that sounds fun. See, a desire, a thing to pride, or whatever it was, a desire, or some sort of thing. You know, we get tempted because we're lured. You know, if you go, who fishes here? We got any people who fish? Oh, well, talking about lures is a waste of time then, isn't it? Anyway, we get enticed. It's probably a better word. We get enticed because of our desires. We walk past that lovely piece of chocolate cake. We think, oh, and we know we shouldn't eat it because we've already had 10 pieces already. You know, we know we just should not have that piece of chocolate cake. But we're enticed by it. And a little voice says, look, it's all right. You've had 10, what's one extra going to be? Follow what I mean? We are enticed into this thing. Now, this also has to do with our thought life. That thought came into my mind. Ah, look, one more is not going to hurt. Whether it's from the devil or from yourself is irrelevant at that point. It's thoughts that come into my mind. That's why our thoughts, and that's why our thought life is so important to be watched. You've got to have little warning signals. I won't go into that. That's to do with spiritual warfare, which I may do next time. So we're enticed by our own desires. You with me? And then when we give in to that desire, say, yes, I am going to have that piece of cake, sin is born in your hearts at that point. You with me? You just follow it. You with me that? All right. So sin, oh, it's gone. Can I have verse 14 and 15 up again? Okay, it's enticed. Then desire when it has conceived. All right. It's conceived when we say, in our minds, I say, yes, I'm going to have that piece of cake. That's when sin has conceived in our hearts. And it is fully grown when we have gone and taken that piece of cake and we've stuffed it, and then we've determined in our heart, every time I see a piece of chocolate cake, I'm going to have it. That's sin fully grown, bringing death. That's the process. Now, obviously, the Lord doesn't want us to, you know, use that, you know, just deal with, you know, transport chocolate cake and put whatever issue that you struggle with and put it up there. Obviously, the Lord does not want us to go down that track. So we can pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. which kind of gives the impression you think, what, does he do that sometimes? No, we're the ones who do that. We ask him, Lord, and I used to pray, I say, Lord, don't let me get into temptation. Go before me. Guard my way today. Please get in front of me. Because he knows our weaknesses. He knows we're, you know, in Isaiah, Psalm 103, he says, he knows we are but dust. He knows we're frail, weak creatures. And we're in a world that just stuff everywhere. He knows this. It's okay to ask, Lord, please, today, help me get through this day. Guard me from getting in a place where I might fall into temptation. I was trying to think of times when we've had our kids, had our boys, I'm sure we've done it, and we've gone and there's places we thought, when we're not taking our boys there, we will move them away because that will not be a good place for them to go. You know, we do it as parents. Our Father wants to do the same thing. It's part of our relationship. And he will intervene if we ask. And I suspect, and when we get to heaven, we will see all the places where he has intervened and prevented us from getting in a place where we would have fallen. If we ask, he will intervene. He will intervene. And the important point is to when the enticement begins, and they have a little warning. It's good to build scriptures or something as a warning. When the enticement comes, Lord, I need help, please. Okay, it's good to do. You were allowed to do that. If I say, because the Lord wants to be involved in every single part of our life. It's his provision. He wants relationship. He wants connection with us all the time. He's actually not worried too much about what we talk to him about, as long as we're talking to him. You with me? We can get angry and tell him what we think of him. He's got big shoulders. He's, you know, he's not going to send a bolt of lightning. All right, so that's that one. And of course, when sin becomes fully grown, death enters in. The problem with sin, even as it's conceived and even reach out, it steals the life that God has put in us. We all know, don't we, when we've done something we know we ought not to have done, there's this shame, there's this guilt, there's this feeling of, oh my gosh. Now, of course, we don't hear God. We feel like something has been stolen from us. Well, we don't, probably don't, but something has been stolen from us at that point. So only confession, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will look after us. God will do that. He just wants honesty of heart. When we stuff up and we say, Lord, I stuffed up. All those kind of things. Now, there's the trials. The other translation said, save us from a time of trial. Now, that's a difficult one because we know James says, count it all joy when you face many trials. Now, the word's the same word. Count it all joy when you face trials of your faith. Well, save me from this time of trials. Count it all joy. Well, you know, which one is it? I'm not sure. It's probably both. But I think it's important to wrestle with that. Count it all joy. It is the same word. When God looks, we come across trials. We can ask God not to prevent it from getting it to us, but they just come. And then God doesn't send them. I just want to say this. God did not intend any of us ever to live in sin or to live in the pain that's in this world. It was not part of the plan, ever, at any shape or form. But because of, you know, as Colin said to it, because of our independence, we opened Pandora's box over our lives. Do I need to tell the story of Pandora's box? Does anyone know what Pandora's box is? Not a few people. Because of our independence of God, I said, no, thank you, God. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to be the judge of what's right and wrong for my life. Thinking we were clever, we opened a hornet's nest over our lives. And so difficulties will come. Trials will come. Jesus said they will come. Was not a promise. It was not a promise. I do not like when people say, oh, well, you know, you don't get that promise, said Rhea. It wasn't a promise. A promise is something that comes out of the heart and nature of God to help us, to bless us, to increase things in our lives. When Jesus said, trials will come, it's a statement of reality. It's a statement of what's going to happen on the earth. It's not a promise, please. I get quite ticked about that personally. And maybe you think differently. I'll argue with you. You can come and tell me I'm wrong. That's fine. And I'll tell you you're wrong. But anyway, no, but I don't like it when people say that. And it's actually... You know, I don't like that because they're not promises. They are simply statements of reality. A promise comes out if you read 2 Peter, is it, Mary? Where he says, where he's given us the good and something promises by which we can live our lives. They come out the heart and the nature and character of God for us. That's where promises come from. They're not the fruit of our own stupidity. All right, so trials come. Trials definitely come. It's a reality of life in our fallen world. It just is a reality. So the Lord is saying, count it all joy, which I don't count it all for. I struggle to get to that point, but never mind. Why? Because he's, but what will happen? The Lord says he will be with us in them. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, is it? When temptations come, no temptation will come that is common to man. Or trial. Again, some translations put trial. It's the same word. But that is common to man, but that God will supply a way of which we can overcome it or endure it. Have you got it there, Corey? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I think it was at 12. I did have it written down. I can't find the piece of paper I had it written on. Who knows the scripture off by heart? Can you tell I don't? Verse that one, no temptation is that come upon us is any that is common to man. I probably got the wrong chapter. I've got it here somewhere. Where have I got it? I know I wrote it down. He says, not being able to find it. In my notes. Sorry about that. But it says there are no trials that come to us that are common to man, but God will provide that which will get us through it or enable us to endure it or take us through it. Now, God does two things with trials. Don't worry about it. Corey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He does two... Eh? Sorry? Oh, it's 1 Corinthians. Oh, that's why it's... 1 Corinthians. That's why we were looking in the wrong book. That helps, doesn't it? No temptation. Now, again, that word temptation is trial. And some translations put trial, unfortunately or fortunately. But it's the same thing. No temptation or trial has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tried beyond your ability. We sometimes wonder if that's true. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I think God does two things with trial. Number one, he will deliver us out of it. He will remove the trial. He'll just boop, and it will suddenly come. He'll end it. Or he takes us through it. Why does he want to take us through it? If we read again in James and in Romans 5, we see that God is after perseverance because it builds perseverance. Difficulties that we go through. What God wants to do is he wants to show us so that we know what he has placed in us, the strength that he has placed in us, the provision of his love and his character and strength and power that he has placed deep inside of us. The problem is we can't find it if we're just living on the surface. But there's gold deep inside us that God plants there, that he's placed in every human being, and that only comes to the surface when we go through struggles and difficulties, and we have to learn to persevere. He is with us. There is a point to where he's taking us, to allowing us to go through it. Does he bring the trial? No. Does he use the trial for our benefit and his glory? Absolutely. Absolutely. Actually, sometimes, to be honest, and I still wrestle with this, I actually sometimes think he actually does deliberately let us go through some things. In other sense, they are sent for us. But he knows what we can endure, and he knows what's going to happen at the other end. You with me? Having said that, I just sometimes wonder, you know, you read Hebrews and think, I just wonder if God, you know, discipline, you know, he allows discipline. God disciplines us. So maybe some things, maybe it's the allowing, I don't know, it's probably just the allowing thing. But he does deliberately let us go through some stuff. It's easy to look. Do you know what the bee's knees is? Does everyone know what bee's knees? My dad used to call it bee's knees. It's easy to look the bee's knees as a Christian when everything's going sweet and lovely and fine. But when the rubbish hits us and the difficulties come, that's when the testing really comes that people see what's really, really there, and we see what's really in us. And that's what God wants to bring to the surface. That's what he's at work in us. He's put gold in every single one of us. Oh, count it all joy, my brothers. Oh, and let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right, so God allows these things because of that. Does he send them? I don't believe he does, because he never intended for us to go through these things in the first place. All right. Our friend and pastor at our church back in New Zealand wrote this interesting thing. I think it's fascinating. When the going gets tough, the tough may get going, but the smart get praying. Isn't that good? I like that. When the going gets tough, the tough may get going. Because that sounds really good. Oh, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Ooh, ooh, ooh. But the smart get praying. Wisdom, power, and life are found in the presence of God. Those who wait on him renew their strength. They see what can't be seen and call that which is not as though it were, and find streams in the desert. Isn't that good? I thought that was good. Just left you with that. 3 points, just 3 points before we leave the whole area of temptation and go into the last thing. And it'll just zoom to the last because it's pretty obvious. There are three areas to be vigilant around the whole trial and especially the temptation thing. Number one, when we're tired. It's been a long week and we're absolutely exhausted. That's a time to send the little radar up and think, I've just got to be careful because enticements grab us. You know, we look at the chocolate cake thing. You know, when you're tired, you just want some comfort, and a bit of piece of chocolate cake is very comforting. Do you know what I mean? We will turn to fleshly things for the comfort because we're exhausted and tired. Watch out. Second, after massive, huge disappointment, when we've been let down, or there's been a failure, all those kind of things, and we're feeling down because it's all turned to custard. Or someone's hurt us, or someone's come against us, and we're hurt, all those kind of things. When there's that huge disappointment, and that seems a very tame word, be careful then as well. That's when the desires entice us. We get enticed. And another interesting thing too, a third point, is actually when we've had a huge victory. When we've come through this thing, we've got, and we've just, I can take the world on. Ooh, ooh, look what's happened, you know. And we just, oh, hey, that was, did you see what God did? God did this. It was amazing. We had a fantastic, ooh, ooh. And we're all excited because we've seen God do something fantastic, and we've seen thousands saved, you know what I mean, or a wonderful miracle. It's just, yes, yes. And we almost think we did it. You know, that was me that did that. Well, yes and no. But be careful then, because we'll probably hit a crash very soon afterwards. Just the thought, okay? It's been true in my experience that those three things where I've had to guard, you just have to be careful of the whole temptation trial thing. All right, that's his provision. His provision is his presence always. Everything comes from his presence. Always go back to our Father in heaven, holy is your name. That's the strength, the power for all of these things. We can ask for our needs. We can know. The cool thing about knowing that there's no one we need. I didn't say this before, I meant to. You know, when we ask if there's anyone that we have bitterness against, most of the time there'll be nothing will come, because most of us generally don't walk around with, you know, if we're at peace and happy, there's probably not anything there. We might think, oh, I've got something, and we pray, oh, God. You know, and four weeks later we're still praying, God, is there anyone? Well, you know, probably the first time you asked, you would have been told, forget it. So if there's no one there, this is the cool thing. We can, not only do we have by faith accept what Jesus did on the cross. If I don't have any bitterness to anyone, I can know absolutely all my sins clean. Because that's what he says there. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those. If I've forgiven other people, I can know, you know, I'm completely free. God has nothing against me. I'm totally free. It's another point of security in our relationship with God. So I'm just going over. Save us from the time of temptation and from the time of trial. Just part of the whole thing, this covers all the areas of life God provides. And at the end, I've got God's prominent. And now this actually isn't in a lot of the translations. We finish off the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Now I put that is his prominence. It is his kingdom, yet he gives it to us. It is ours to share, it is ours to walk in. It is still his kingdom. For yours is the kingdom. You know, Jesus said, our Father's happy to give us the kingdom. It's our inheritance. It's an inheritance. But it is his kingdom in the end. Now Mary's grinning at me because she knows she said something different in her sermon last time. But she said something different and I'm saying something different. I think they're both true what she said. Yours is the kingdom, the power. Now we know when we pray for someone, Jesus said to us, pray for them. And we pray for them and they get healed. Was it our power that did that? No. Not our power at all. It's his. But we get to use it. We get to share it. He says, hey, look, I'm giving you my power. Go and do stuff with it. Still his. And the glory always is his. Always. Now we get to, the cool thing is he gets to cover us with his glory. You know, Isaiah 60 verse 2, the glory of God will be over us. We get to see it. We get to share it. In fact, he wants us to carry his glory, but not keep it to ourselves. That's what God wants. He wants to give us all this stuff, but it's still his. The kingdom is still his. The power is still his. The glory is still his. Because the minute we take it and own it for ourselves and say, look at me, look at what I've got, we're finished. You with me? That's why. So it's his prominence. It's his prominence. Not because he wants to be the big shot, but because he wants us to live in the right perspective. You know, he's the God of eternity. He's this God that we fail to understand. We know his will. I mean, I still don't get the fact that he was both God and man all at the same time. That's beyond me. It's beyond my brain to figure out. I can't fit it in there. But I know it's true because I know Jesus. Can I explain it? I don't have a clue how to explain it. Does it matter? See, this is the God that we worship. This is the God who loves us. And our significance is in that love. But he is God and I'm not. There's a message that the Bible gives us. He is God and I'm not. And the minute we begin to think that we are, we're back in the garden getting booted out again. All right? So I hope that overview of the Lord's Prayer is kind of, it was a bit rushed today. That's all right. I probably said all I had on my notes to say anyway. I'd written it out sort of fairly full. I hope that's helpful. Just to encourage you that if you're stuck, what am I going to pray? Just start with the Lord's Prayer. It will cover every need that you and I have. Everything that we're involved in, everything we need in this to live the Christian life, it's all there in that prayer. And it's not wrong to pray it, using it as a track to run on, because he told us. That's the only time he taught them to pray. He told them to pray lots. You know, things about prayer he told them about, but that was the prayer. He said, okay, when you pray, pray like this or pray this. It's a great place to start. When you're struggling, don't know where to just, Lord's Prayer, I'll start there. Everything we need. Okay, blessings, I'll finish there. And I trust that was helpful. I hope that helps in inspiring us, getting us on the road to beginning to pray, learning to pray more, getting into the foundational thing. Leave that there.